The following audio is from the First Baptist Church of Salisbury. The purpose of the Salisbury First Baptist family is to intimately know Christ and increasingly make Him known through authentic worship, intentional nurture, spirited fellowship, and compassionate witness in our community and around the world. More information about First Baptist Church is available at www.fbcsalisbury.org.
A great queen is going to come. Greg is a native North Carolinian, raised in Sylva, North Carolina. Some of you will be happy to know that he is a graduate of the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. You got a fan, Greg, already. And he's also completed a Master of Arts degree in Christian Ministry from North Greenville University. And we have one of our young people, Greg, who's at school there as well. So we're glad for that connection. He's married to Angela, and he has two daughters, Meredith and Hope, and Meredith is with him this morning. And we're glad that they drove up from Greenville, South Carolina, where Greg works for the last 15 years with the International Mission Board as a church mobilization specialist. And before that, he and his family were in Senegal, Africa. Greg, we are looking forward to you sharing with us and encouraging us and blessing our hearts with God's Word and with the work of the IMB.
Well, good morning. That was great. And I have a Tar Heel fan here, at least one that I heard, so I'm grateful for that. I feel at home already. I still hum the Tar Heel fight song when I cross the state line when I'm coming into the state. I miss it greatly. So anyway, I'm grateful for Greenville. I love Greenville as well. I was just on this trip. Last November, there was about a team of 35, and I met Shane and Lindsay. I had no idea they were going to be in this video when I got here this morning, so it's nice to see them again. And I was got to see a glimpse of their work. There was church leaders there, pastors, mission pastors, student directors. There were students on the trip, retirees, professionals, everybody looking for ways they could plug into opportunities in London just because simply the world is coming to London. And so I know that Shane and Lindsay and others are able to be there and do what they do for, number one, because you all pray for missionaries like them, and you all give to Light Him In Christmas Offering that enables them to go and focus on ministries like they're doing and touch the world. And they're in London, and they're touching so many nationalities and languages and peoples. It's unbelievable what God is doing. So thank you for giving. Thank you for your prayers. And I'm here today just to encourage you to say thank you on behalf of all of our missionaries around the world and IMB for giving. Thank you for praying, and thank you for going. And we'd love to. We're able to send out missionaries, and I'll give you a little bit report later on. We're on firm financial ground and able to send out more and more, and so we're looking forward to seeing what God's going to continue to do, Southern Baptists and churches like First Baptist Salisbury, in the days ahead. If you have your Bibles, I'd love to turn with me to John chapter 10 today, and we're going to be focusing on the parable of the Good Shepherd, and we're going to be looking at a few things. We're going to be looking at the sheep, and we're going to be looking at the shepherd. And then we're going to focus on verse 16. We're going to look at the verse 16 verses. And the last verse that we read out of 16, we're going to kind of hone in on that and see what implications that has for us as a church and what it means to go and what it means for us as a church body to impact the nations. And then we're going to finish up with just a summary of what God is doing through your monies and givings and goings and prayers around the world and the International Mission Board. Before we read our scripture, let me just kind of set the stage of what's going on here, okay? So John is not, he's not so much in sequential events like this doesn't, our Good Shepherd parable may not follow exactly what happened in the previous chapter, but I think it's good to set the stage because it's important to John to know that Jesus is at odds at this time with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are considered the church leaders or the temple leaders or the synagogue leaders, however you want to, the pastors of that area. They have a lot of power. They think they have a lot of knowledge. They have a lot of influence in the community and around the neighborhoods. So they're threatened by Jesus because along comes this man out of nowhere, and he's able to do things that they're not able to do. He's able to tell them others things that they're not able to tell, and they're just really threatened by all that he brings to the table. And in the previous chapter, if you may remember, there's a young man that's been blind from birth, and Jesus heals the young man, and then the Pharisees are kind of questioning, okay, what happened here? And the young man says, well, all I know is this man that claims to be the Son of God, sent by God, he heals me, and now I can see. And so they want to know this is true, the Pharisees do. So they go to his parents, and his parents say, you know, they ask him, they're like, well, look, he's a young man now. He can answer for himself. They don't want to put themselves in the path of probably being ostracized from the community, or worse, as you can see toward the end of that chapter, the Pharisees will threaten anybody that recognizes him as the Son of God or sent by God. They would throw him out of the temple. Well, what does that mean? That means you're going to be ostracized by the community. You're not going to have any connections economically. I mean, basically, you're going to be shunned. And that's what a lot of believers around the world that turn their backs on their faith and turn to Christ happens to them. And so they ask the parents, and of course they say, well, ask the young man. And the young man says, well, yeah, I'll tell you. I don't know who he is, but I know this. I know he healed me. I couldn't see before I met this man. I met him and he healed me and I can see. And so that's where they're at. And they're like, okay, well, we're done with you. So now we're getting into little conversations and Jesus is trying to tell them, hey, look, I'm the Son of God. I'm the one that people's been telling you about that's coming. They refuse to see it. And so we pick up here in chapter 10 with a story, a parable that Jesus uses, shepherd. And sheep is something that everyone there could relate to. Everyone knew about a shepherd. Everyone knew about the sheep. And so this is Jesus is going to try to get more on a level that is easily recognizable for him. So we'll pick up here in chapter 10, verse 1. I'll read the first 16 verses. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version today. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Almighty God, thank you so much for your word. And just the privilege it is to have it and to be able to read it and to hear what you would have to say to us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that helps us and that guides us and comforts us and directs us. And God, if there's one thing that you've just taught me as I studied here is just how much in need I am of you. I realize I need you, God, but even more and more every day of my life, I realize how much more I need you. So today, as I have the opportunity to share with the folks here at First Baptist Salisbury, I pray, God, that I realize that I have a great need for you. We have a great need for you. We need your spirit today to guide us and speak to us, to help us understand, God, just how we can be a part of the work that you've called us to do. Thank you, God, that we can be called your sheep. And thank you, God, that you're our shepherd, that you guide us and you would even lay down your life for us. All these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to start out with a couple of things. We're going to look at the sheep first. Just look at a little bit of the characteristics of the sheep. And then we're going to look at the characteristics of a shepherd. And we're going to kind of compare, okay, who are the sheep? Who's the shepherd? And we kind of know that already, right? And then at the end, we're going to look at what this means to us as a church. First of all, we're going to look at the image of the sheep. Now, why sheep? Why do you think that Jesus chose sheep? We've already touched on one thing that this is something that's easily identifiable for the Pharisees and the people in that time. They knew sheep. Sheep is referred to probably about 220 times in the scriptures. We all know Psalm 23 more than likely or have heard it. And that's a pretty famous passage. Isaiah 53:6 is another famous passage that we've probably all heard. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The prophet spoke of sheep. Moses was referred to as a sheep in Old Testament times. A lot of time the leaders of God's people referred to as shepherds, and his people referred to as sheep. So they're very familiar with this kind of analogies. Now here are some things I kind of studied and learned about sheep. Now we're supposed to be God's sheep, right? So the first thing I learned is that sheep aren't intelligent. They're not smart. They're not cunning. They're not crafty. And when it comes to their own safety, they're out. They're really out in left field. They didn't get any of that ability. They have a tendency to wander away from their leader, their shepherd. I also found out that sheep are directionless. They don't know where they're going. They get lost easily. They'll be eating and grazing in the nice field and pasture, and they lose consciousness of where they are, and they just continue to munch away and move away. And next thing you know, they're over there and way out in some other field while the rest of them may be herding over here. But they do respond to the shepherd's voice. We read that in our passage. Sheep, you'll hear the shepherd, they know his voice, and they'll respond to his voice. They are weak. They have no protection mechanism. They don't have any fangs. If you think about other animals, no fangs, no claws. They don't have any venom. Even a skunk has a protection mechanism, right? He can spray. He doesn't even have any kind of spray. He is not very fast, so he can't run. We mentioned he's not cunning or crafty. And then he's restless. Sheep are restless. Why are they restless? Well, they get restless because they get hungry. If they're not eating, they get hungry. They get hungry, they get restless. The shepherd has to guide them to a place where they can eat so they're not so restless. They also need plenty of water. So the shepherd has to be constantly looking for ways to make sure that they're around food and water. And then they cannot get back up. If they fall down, they can't get back up on their own. And they're especially helpless when they get on their back. Now, I've never seen a sheep on his back. I kind of liked it when I read this. I thought, that's a pretty interesting image to have in my mind. But if they get up on their back, regardless, they have to have way help to get back up. Does this remind you of anybody? I mean, I went through this. I was like, God, I'm like a sheep. Is there not another animal you could have picked to portray me? You know, something with just a little bit more abilities maybe, or something that was like mean or courage, like a lion, or maybe even the elephant had a good memory. I don't know. Something. You chose a sheep. But then I read about the shepherd. And here are some things about the shepherd. The shepherd will provide direction for his sheep. He'll take the sheep to the water when they get thirsty. He'll find them water. He'll provide them food when they get hungry. When they need protection, he'll protect them. And if they fall down, guess what he does? He'll just help them back up. He gathers them in a herd. I think it's verse 6. It says, let's see, let me go back. There's an image here of where he gathers all of his sheep in a cave or so forth. He protects them. He's the door. And I can remember in Africa, they had sheep. And they all looked often like goats. But I would see these, depending on which part of Africa you're in, some cattle are very important to the shepherds. But in part we serve, the goats and sheep were very important. And I can still remember seeing, you know, we'd stop the car. We'd be out in the bush and we'd stop the car and let them cross in front of us and the herd. And at night, I can remember we'd get to some villages and I would see they would have just a huge round circle, probably about the size of this here we have for the orchestra area over here and the musicians. And they would build it up with thickets made of sharp briars and everything. And there'd be a little opening for them to enter. So when it come nightfall, he could get his sheep in there and he would lay in front of the door and protect them there till it was basically his point of plan was he's going to lay at the door and protect them. And then during the night when he gets them in there, nothing can get in and nothing can get out till the next day. In the same way, isn't the shepherd of the sheep much like Jesus as our shepherd, right? The shepherd values his sheep. And to a shepherd, his sheep is his livelihood. See, back in the day, and maybe it's still a lot like this today, you got your sheep used the wool to make your money, right, of the sheep. So the more wool you had, the more it weighed, and the more it weighed, the more money you got, right? So the more sheep you could have, the more wool you could have, obviously. That's your livelihood. So you wanted to take good care of your sheep.
Jesus is much the same way. Jesus values us. Not for what we can give him, though, but because of who we are. Jesus just loves us unconditionally, and he places great value on us. Just as a shepherd knows his sheep are weak and vulnerable, Jesus knows that we're weak and vulnerable too, that we need a shepherd. When we're restless, Jesus, he promises he can give us rest, right? When we fall down, Jesus is there to pick us up. He gives us a voice to follow. Like the sheep, we have the option of following the voice of our shepherd, right? There was I was reading as I was doing, trying to study more about shepherds and sheep. I read a kind of a testimony of a man that was visiting over in England area, Scotland, where sheep were a great number. And oftentimes, you know, the greater number of sheep there are, the greater chance of protecting them. So they want to gather themselves in a herd as much as possible, especially at night. And they would, oftentimes you'd see them maybe in a great area of the pasture all herded around, the shepherds laying around them, or if they can get them into a cave and they lay in front of the doorway. Remember the scripture, it says, I am the door. And so they lay in front of the door so nothing can get into that cave. And when it's time to go, they get up and they call them out and they come out. And it was always amazing to watch. If you had two or three herds there, different herds that belonged to, you know, two or three different shepherds, it was always amazing to see them split up. Because the sheep know the voice of their shepherd, and he would call, this shepherd would call, and you would see his sheep that know his voice go out with him over this way. And the other shepherd would call, and the other sheep would go that way, and they would split themselves up just because they followed. They knew the voice of their shepherd, and they followed him as he called. It's a pretty amazing thing, they say, to watch them separate themselves. Just the same, we can also follow the voice of our shepherd. If the sheep goes astray, the shepherd doesn't go after the sheep to punish it. He just goes after it, finds it. He rescues the sheep and brings it back to its proper place. Jesus does the same thing for us, right? If we go astray, Jesus just comes to find us. He pursues us because he loves us. And he just wants to restore us and put us back in a right relationship with him, right? And then the shepherd will use suffering as a last resort. Sometimes suffering is what we have to go through, right? To get closer to God, to understand who he is and how much he loves us and just see him through. I know in my own life, I've seen several things like that happen in my own life where I can look back and some of the suffering that we've experienced as a family, I can look back and see God in it and how he's brought us closer to himself through that. My pastor shared this story with us a few weeks ago and I read about it as well, but oftentimes you'll have one sheep that tends to wander away from the herd or the flock, and they'll continually do so. And that shepherd just continuously has to go back and find that sheep and bring him back. Next day, that not so intelligent sheep wanders away again. The shepherd goes, pursues him, brings him back. And finally, you know, after so many times, the shepherd says, well, I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. So what does he do? He breaks his legs. You think, what? Breaks his legs? What's he going to do now? How's he going to protect himself? Well, the shepherd just carries him everywhere he goes. He needs to go. As the flock moves, so does the shepherd with the sheep that he's broken his legs. And I read at one point where the sheep actually was mad. He gets mad at the shepherd. And so he'll bring him food. And for a day or two, the sheep, being mad at his shepherd, will refuse the food and water. But after a bit, he realizes, hey, if I'm going to survive, this is it. So every day as they move, the shepherd's carrying that sheep. Wherever they stop, he lays him down, he brings him his food, he brings him his water, he makes sure he nurses him back to health. And when he's all done, when he's all well and everything, you know what happens with that sheep? He becomes the example for the others. He becomes the leader. He becomes the one in that he doesn't wander anymore. In fact, he stays close to that shepherd and he does what he's told to do and he stays close to him. He recognizes his voice, he knows, and he becomes an example to those others, a leader in a way. And same thing, Jesus just, wherever we are in our suffering, he carries us along the way, helps us, he feeds us with his word, nourishes us with water with the Holy Spirit, and guides us and directs us and comforts us. And then Jesus carries, he lifts us up and he carries us whenever we're needed to be carried. The shepherd thinks each one in his flock is a personal, precious possession. To any other sheep, as a sheep, we may look around even at ourselves and think we're not much different than he is. We have different color hair, maybe, if we have it right. We may have different color skin, may wear different clothes, but we're kind of average. We may look different than nobody else on the surface. But same thing with the sheep. As the sheep look around, oh, he looks the same as me. But to every one of those, regardless, they're very precious to Jesus and very precious to the shepherd. And so is it to us. We're not ordinary to Jesus. We're extraordinary. He loves us. We may look average in our own eyes, but to Jesus, we are above average. He loves us. Every one of us is loved equally, unconditionally, and we are precious in his eyes. So knowing all this about Jesus now, as we just kind of touched on a few things about the sheep and the shepherd and Jesus, why do we want to keep all this to ourselves? Why would we want to not share this with others? If we're loved so much unconditionally just for who we are, and knowing that somebody wants to pursue us and will chase us to comfort us and guide us and help us and feed us and clothe us and everything else, why would we want to keep that to ourselves? If you look at John verse 16 in chapter 10, it says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus says he's the good shepherd for all those, even for those who aren't in his flock yet. So as we know the Great Commission, we know that God intends for every people, tribe, tongue, and nation to be in his fold. And he's pursuing others. He's pursuing our coworkers. He's pursuing our neighbors. He's pursuing our acquaintances, our family, and the people of the world. So Jesus is doing all this pursuit of others who in our own eyes may look ordinary, but to him they're extraordinary. So where do we fit into this pursuit that Jesus is doing? The Great Commission gives us the opportunity to be used by God as he pursues the sheep who are still wandering. I want to share with you just a little bit now about the IMB and where we are. I want to thank you first again, First Baptist Salisbury, for your giving and participating in the Great Commission. Thank you for giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. It empowers missionaries all over the world to do incredible and amazing things just by being able to focus and watch God do incredible and amazing things, actually. And he just uses us to be a part of that. I want to encourage you today to continue to give to Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And I want you to encourage you today to continue to pray for our leadership at IMB and for the personnel that's serving all over the world. I remember it's been a number of years since we were in West Africa, but I can still remember vividly the benefits we had of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We lived in a capital city called Dakar, Senegal. The country's 99% Muslim. Basically what that means is, and historically, Islam came down from the north, invaded most of Africa. You either became a Muslim or you died. Some people could flee from it. They didn't become a Muslim. That refused, and they were able to flee. The the slave traders were coming in on the coastal side of Africa. The Muslims were coming in from, Islam was coming in from the north. So those in the middle sometimes could flee from Islam and from the slave traders. And they stuck to their animistic beliefs. They were able to stick to what with that. So nowadays, when you go to a lot of West Africa, what you find is a person that says, I'm a Muslim. And what that means is they go and they go to a mosque and they on Fridays. They pray five times a day. They fast when they're told to fast. And most of them can't make the pilgrim, the pillars of Islam. But what happens is after they leave that mosque on Friday or they finish their prayers, they run across the street to the local witch doctor. They take their sick child to him, and he does some kind of incantation around the child, or maybe makes up a potion, or puts an amulet or fetish around their neck or their arm to protect it from evil spirits. The child's sick because your ancestor is angry at you, so therefore, your child is cursed, and you need to protect it from these things. And then they pay that witch doctor a little bit of money for his advice and help. But that's mainly what you'll find in most of West Africa is a lot of what we call African traditional religion, even though they may call themselves a Muslim. And what you also find as you roam through the villages of Africa is that there are people who have never heard the name of Jesus. We had a vehicle, a four-wheel drive vehicle that could go through the sands. We live near the Sahara Desert. We could get into some of the extreme places and visit with people. And we saw people emaciated, thirsty, hungry, able to pray for a lot of people, able to build relationships with a lot of people, able to share Jesus with a lot of people that didn't know the name of Jesus. We were able to do this all because of what you give the Lighting Moon Christmas offering, and all because of your faithful prayers, people that prayed for us that knew where we were going and the things we were going to encounter. We had a car vehicle could do this. We had a home in the capital city there that we could return to, and bedrooms and live sort of a normal life. We were able to homeschool Meredith up until we left Africa when she was in, third grade. We were able to, pay all of our bills and pay for water. We had running water and some of the things living in the city. But I just want you to know where some of your dollars go. But we also had dollars that we were able to go out, share the name of Jesus. Most people couldn't read, so we were able to take tapes on cassettes. I don't know if they still exist here or not. I don't think so. Maybe. I don't know. But back then we could take cassettes and you put them in cassette players and they could listen to Bible on tape on cassettes. So those are all the things we're able to do. And then we saw the video of the couple in London and the things we're able to probably share. And I remember they have a ministry with the students there and they were able to share pizza with some people and just make conversation and start build those relationships. Probably able to purchase those pizzas to minister to the folks there in the community and the university students because of the money you give to Lighting Moon Christmas offering, beginning to build those relationships. I want to thank you for what you do and what you give. Everyone in this room, your church is a part of something eternal, something historical. You're part of something greater than ourselves. We all are part of God's mission. And as Southern Baptists, we have a rich history of partnership. It's terrific in God's mission and the spread of the gospel. And again, as a former IMB missionary serving overseas and now in the home office here in Richmond, although office out of my home, I just want to say thank you. I really do have, we all have a deep joy for your partnership. And I just want to also share with you that IMB is once again poised to partner with churches to send more missionaries. This past year, Southern Baptist churches gave $153 million to the Lighting Moon Christmas offering. And we gave more than $98 million to support missions through the cooperative program. And today I say that because of faithful and generous giving of churches like yours and Southern Baptist, the IMB is now on firm financial ground. And the stage is set for the sending of more missionaries. As one of your missionaries, I just want you to hear me say again, thank you for your generous and sacrificial giving. And then we're seeing disciples being made and churches planted all over the world. In 2017, these numbers, missionaries report seeing 87,287 new believers that have said yes to Jesus Christ. And we've seen 4,550 new church plants in this past year. And all we rejoice in all that God is doing, the reality still remains that 2.8 billion people, I can't fathom, have little to no access to the gospel. Here we had an opportunity today to read from God's word, and we have access to it on our shelves, and there's still over 2.5 billion people in the world that have little or no access to this. So every single one of us here in the church today has a part to play in changing that reality. We can do it. With God, through God can use us. The pathways for sending are limitless. I don't know if you've heard from our president recently, our David Platt, but he really hones in on this one word, limitless. And it's just imagine the possibilities. Students and professionals and retirees and families from our church join in missionary teams to make disciples and plant churches among unreached people and places for the glory of God. You saw in the video that Shane and Lindsay and just the work they're doing among students. I remember on the trip last November, there was some university students on the trip. And what they discovered is, I think they were at Florida State University. And what they discovered was Florida State has a campus in London. So they could spend a semester or two in London and work with Shane and Lindsay in reaching the students there on their campus. Just students going overseas for a semester or two to study. We're a very pretty mobile culture and world anymore. Lots of professionals are going to live overseas somewhere. And as you go and as you do your work there, we want to partner with you in helping you be more intentional about your opportunities to reach the world. Dubai has one of the easiest access countries in the world for us as professionals and just open access to so many peoples of the nations there in Dubai. Retirees now, they can spend 2 or 3 months, weeks, years in overseas, somewhere places like London. and then, of course, full-time personnel as well. So I'm just here to say that every church, First Baptist Church Salisbury included, can participate in God's global mission. So that's what I'd like to encourage you to do. Continue to participate in your giving, Lighting Men Christmas offering. Thank you for your generous goal of $35,000. I'll be praying with you as you seek to reach that goal and perhaps exceed it. Who knows what God will do through you all with that. I remember one of my favorite memories of Lottie Moon, and I didn't really know what Lottie Moon was other than when I went to church as a child. I was supposed to, it was an offering that came around at the end of the year. It was in December. And one of my favorite memories, and I'll always hold it dear, my grandmother, I used to go to church with her a lot, go spend a weekend with her back in Rutherford County. And I remember every month she would take $10 and put it in an envelope. And I can still remember she had an old stand-up freezer, upright freezer in her hallway, and she put that envelope on top of her freezer. And I can remember going with her as she reached up to get that envelope and put $10 for the month in that envelope and put it back up there. Wasn't really quite sure what she was doing, but I just remember the words, "This is for Lottie Moon." Well, I didn't know who she was, but I just knew that my grandmother felt it important enough that she put $10 back a month to give to Lottie Moon. And then I discovered in December that it went into a plate or an offering at the church for Lottie Moon. Still didn't have any idea who she was or what she looked like. I just knew it was somebody we were giving money to. I was probably 7 or 8 years old. But who knew years later what a joy it was to tell my grandmother that my wife and I and my family Meredith were called overseas to serve full time among Africa, in Africa. And then I realized, could explain to her just how impactful the amount of money she was giving each month was and how personal it was to her at that time. So many of you may not have an idea where your $10 or your $100 or your dollar or whatever you put in that offering plate earmarked to Lottie Moon. You may not realize where it goes to yet, but you'll realize the significance of it one day as we all have the opportunity to gather around that throne with every tribe, tongue, people, and nation to worship and praise our God. First Baptist Church Salisbury, thank you for having me today. Thank you for giving. Continue to pray for you in the days ahead. Pastor Kenneth.
Yeah. Thank you, Greg, thank you so much for sharing. I really have three takeaways from what you shared this morning. First off, I again am just amazed in the world in which we live that over 2.5 billion people do not know Jesus Christ. And there's going to come a day when God is going to ask His people, what did we do? What did you do in order to facilitate the spread of the gospel so those folks would have the opportunity to hear? You know, again, that dollar, that $10 bill, that $100 bill, that $1,000 bill or check can make such a difference. I hope that we will give and give generously. We live in a day that's telling us that we need to keep our eyes inward. We need to stop worrying about the needs of the world. Well, the greatest need of the world is for the gospel. And if we neglect that task, we will be held accountable one day. The second takeaway is this, is that all of us are missionaries. You are a missionary. You're not just a member of First Baptist Church, but you are a missionary of the kingdom of God. Did you catch the lesson, missionaries, that we need to remember when it comes to our task? We have to invest in people's lives. We can't give them a spiel. We have to build friendships. Who's that person that you could build a friendship with? It's got to be somebody. I don't know of any monks or any hermits in our church. Anybody that's living off the grid. Someone that's in some shack somewhere in Rowan County and never comes out. Surely you know somebody you can build a friendship with. And this is a third thing, and this is a radical thing. I am going to start praying that out of our young people, that God calls one of them into full-time mission service. It's not going to be long before we're not going to have enough individuals just to serve on the mission field. Short-term partnerships are great. Short-term mission trips are great, But I would love to see some of our young ladies, young men who are now in our student ministry go to college and feel God's call to be into full-time mission service. And we stand here and love on them and send them wherever they go. Wouldn't that be wonderful for us? Wouldn't that be wonderful? First Baptist, that we send some missionaries to the IMB? Let's pray for that. I don't think we've been praying for that enough. I want to start praying for that. We're going to have a time of decision. Russ is going to come. Your musician is going to come. We're going to sing Go Tell It on the Mountain, because that's a great mission hymn. We're going to tell it on the mountain. We're going to tell it in the streets. We're going to tell it at work. We're going to tell it at school. What we're going to tell is that God has made a difference in your life through Jesus Christ. And we want you to move from darkness to light. We want you to move from death to life. We want you to have eternal life and be a part of something that is eternal, something that is historic, something that is greater than ourselves. Maybe today you need to recommit your life to that truth, and for you to be a missionary yourself. If you're a member here, you've not committed yourself to mission service. Maybe you need to recommit your life to that through your giving and through your praying and through your going across the street or even to the next cubicle on Monday morning and building a relationship with someone there. Maybe today you need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've wandered in not knowing what this was all about, but you've heard something, experienced something, says, I want more of what He's got. Come down. Let us tell you about it. Let us explain it to you. Maybe today you're ready to unite with this church. It's okay. You and I have talked about this. You know you're ready. I know you're ready. Just because I'm not preaching, you just come on down anyway so that you can be a part of this family of faith, whatever your need is. I want to pray for you right quick. Pray for Greg, too. Lord God, we're thankful for how we have heard the word proclaimed this morning. Lord, we are all sheep, but we are so grateful that we have such a good and glorious and gracious shepherd to lead us and to guide us to eternity. Father, may we not just be a mission-minded church, a mission-giving church, but Lord, I pray that your people will catch fire with the idea that we must be a mission-going church, whether that be London or Senegal, or whether it be a house across the street from us. And build relationships with those who need to know the gospel so that they will have what we have. And that is a relationship that will last for eternity. Help us, Father. May those decisions be made in our minds and hearts today and not wait another minute. In Jesus we pray.
Thank you for listening to audio from First Baptist Church of Salisbury. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.fbcsalisbury.org.